Well, open your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, would you please? And I would like to share a message with you tonight. I hope that it will challenge you. How many of you would like to have revival in your life and in your heart? How many of you would like that? Hallelujah. Every hand should be up for that question. Well, I'm going to read you a little recipe for revival. It says, if all the sleeping folks would wake up and all the angry would make up, and all the dishonest would fess up, and all the lukewarm would fire up, and all the disgruntled would cheer up, and all the depressed would look up, and all the soldiers would stand up, and all the Christians would pray up, and all the gossipers would shut up, then we might have revival. Hallelujah. Vance Hapner said, a revival is the church remembering, the church repenting, and the church repeating. And I looked up the word revival in the Webster's Dictionary, and it says, an act of reviving, restoring, To resuscitate, to renew, to refresh, to return, to bring back to life. And guess what? You can't revive what ain't alive. You must be born again. Amen? So before you're going to have revival in your heart, you need to speak to God. And then during the services, let God speak to you. And then once that happens, then you go out and speak to others about God. Amen? Billy Sunday was asked this question, does revival last? And this was his answer. No, not really, but neither does a bath, but I like to have one every now and again. Amen? I thought that was pretty good. So here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we're going to read one verse, verse 14. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? And I'm going to try to go through this quickly and not keep you too long tonight. And again, I'm so thankful you allowed me to come and be with you and look forward to seeing you again here, there, in the air. Amen? The Word of God says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You may be seated and I'll pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and the preaching of this message, and I pray that you'll use it in each and every heart and life. And by chance, if there's anybody in church tonight but they're not in Christ, Lord, would you open their eyes to the truth of your word and show them their need to be born again? Because you can't have revival until that happens in your life. Father, we'll just give you praise, honor, and glory for any good that comes out of this service. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Another, I can have a title for this message here. If I titled it, one, it would be in a question form. And this would be the question, are you right with God? Are you right with God? How many of you want to be right with God? I want to be right with God. You know what? There's an outline here that shows us how to be right with God in this one simple verse right here. It says in here, it starts out, it says, if my people, which are called by my name. So God is talking to born-again believers. He's talking to people that have been saved. And the first thought here that I want to share with you tonight is God, if you want to be right with God, you need to be holy. To be holy, that's what he's talking about, because we're supposed to be a holy people. We're supposed to be, when we leave this place, we're supposed to go out there and let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are saved, but they're not glorifying God with their life. I was talking to a lady the other night. I had some dinner with my brother and a friend of his, and she had a couple of friends there. And she was telling me about her son who had been in this church for a long time, that they were so excited he was getting confirmed. And I said, well, you know what? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall be confirmed shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever should be baptized or a Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic. It says whosoever shall call. So I talked to her about that a little bit because it just worries me that some people are doing other things to get into heaven. Just like I talked this morning about, you know, writing out a list and trying to work my way to heaven. You know, God says in his word, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, there's a lot of people trying to labor their way into heaven. There's a lot of people who are trying to work their way into heaven, and I see it everywhere I go, and it just burdens my heart. As I fly around the country, I always pray before I get on the airplane. I have a little system that I've worked out. When I first walk on the airplane, I have four gospel tracts in my hand. I give it to the first stewardess I see, or steward, whatever it may be, and I say, look, this is for you and the crew, a little something that I wrote. I hope you can take a look at it when you get a break. And then I always pray for whoever I'm sitting beside. That I say, God, Whoever I'm sitting beside, if they don't know you as Savior, I want you to be able to give me the words to say to them to lead them to you. And if they are saved, then maybe a word of encouragement or whatever. And I'll be honest with you. I could fly from here to California and never say a word to the person beside me. That's my nature. So I don't want you to think that it's easy for me to witness to people, because it's not. I have to beg God for the strength to do that, because it's not in me. But when He gives me, you ask Him to put people in front of you, guess what? He'll do it. If you really, really want to talk to people and witness to people, and that's one thing that I say, God, I know that you have some divine appointments for me, and I said, I don't want to miss them. But you know what? If you're not living a holy life, you're not going to be able to share the gospel with anybody. You're just not going to be able to do it, because you're going to feel guilty. You're going to feel like, oh, I'm a failure. But you know what? When you try your best, and none of us are perfect. None of us are going to be perfect until we see Him face to face, and then we'll be like Him. Amen? But while we're here, God wants us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, the Bible says. I found a verse here in Luke chapter 7 and verse 75, and it says, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. God wants us to live a holy life, a righteous life, so people around us can see, boy, there's something different about these guys. Something different about you. And when people see a difference in your life, a lot of times they'll just say, what's up with you, man? What is the deal with you? Sometimes God gives me some very hard cases. I'll be honest with you. Now, I pray. I did prison ministry. When I first got saved, I was telling a gentleman in the back there, I started doing prison ministry with Rock of Ages, and we would go into these prisons, and I'm a brand new baby Christian. I've got blinders on. All I'm looking for is lost people. If you tell me you're saved, I believe you, and then I move on, because I'm looking for lost people. That was just the way I was. And so when you do prison ministry, they give you this little basket. Pastor, it's not very manly carrying a little basket around in a prison. I can tell you that right now. Here I am, 150 pounds, soaking wet. I got my little basket. You know, and I've got some handkerchiefs, I got some candy, and I got some gospel tracts in there, you know. And so I had prayed this one day. I said, God, I want you to give me the boldness, Holy Ghost boldness. I want to be a holy witness for you today. I want to do the best I can. I want you to put me in front of the meanest, biggest, ugliest one in the prison. And when I walked out there on the yard, there was a guy over there by the weights. And I mean, he was tattooed from head to foot. He didn't have a shirt on, but he looked like he had a shirt on. You know what I'm saying? And I went, not that guy, God. I wasn't talking about him. But I'd ask, and God had. So I went up, had my little basket, and I said, how are you doing today? I started talking to him, witnessing to him the best I could. But as I was going around the yard, this is what people tell me. I said, hey, have you ever been born again? This was my technique, if you want to. I said, have you ever been born again? You ever been saved? And a lot of them would say this, oh, yes, I'm just backslidden, and that's why I'm in prison. You know, I got in trouble, and, you know, yeah, I know the Lord. And so I said, okay, well, here's some stuff. I'll see you, because I'm looking for lost people. And I tell them, we're having a service tonight at 7 o'clock. I'll see you there. Yeah, see you, brother. And when I got to the service that night at 7 o'clock, I looked around and I said, God, they lied to me. I said, I've got to do something different. I said, these guys, they're liars. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth for fire and brimstone, the Bible said. And so the next day when I went out, the first guy I went to said the same thing, asking if he'd ever been saved. And he said, oh, yeah, just backslidden. I said, okay. I said, well, that means if you're saved, then you're my brother in Christ. Is that right? And he said, yeah, I guess it does. And I said, well, can I challenge you today? And I had prayed all night, God, tell me what to do. Give me something to do. And God gave me three S's. So the first thing I asked him, I said, well, look, I said, I don't mean to be rude to you, but I said, you got a lot of time on your hands while you're in here, don't you? He said, yeah, time I got a lot of. And I said, well, I said, I'm going to use three S's so you don't forget. I said, do you study the Word of God? And his head dropped. I'll never forget it. His head dropped, and he went, no, sir, I don't do that. I said, okay, you just told me that you were saved and you're on your way to heaven. I said, you don't study the Word of God, but do you store the Word of God? Do you memorize Scripture? He said, no, sir, I don't do that either. I said, okay, you tell me that you're saved, you don't study the Bible, you don't store the Bible. And I said, are you sharing the Word of God with these other guys who are not saved in here? He went, no, sir, I'm not doing that either. And the Holy Spirit of conviction started coming in on this old boy. And I said, well, I want to share something with you. You know, God commands you as a Christian, if you are truly a Christian, He commands you to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study the shoe thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then God commands you to store the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, it says in Psalm 119. And I said, you know, you can't get God's word in your heart till you get it in your head. You know, I have a lot of God's word that's in my head, but it's not in my heart. But what's in my heart comes right out of my mouth. And I can memorize a lot of things, but until it gets here, that's when it gets real and it can come out and you can use it in the word. And I said that to him, and I said, third thing I want to say, you know, you don't study the word of God. You don't store the word of God. And these are commands in the Bible to the Christian. And I said, the last thing I want to share with you is that you don't share the word of God. And the Bible says in Mark 16:15, go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a command from God. God doesn't call everybody to be an evangelist or a pastor or a missionary, but he calls every Christian to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I asked him those three questions. I said, you know, there's over 800 commands in the Bible, and the New Testament alone, God tells you things to do and things not to do. I said, there's just three that you're not doing. I said, let me ask you this question. Do you love Jesus Christ? And he said, oh, yes, I love him. I said, well, in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I tell you to do? And you know what? You can say you love Christ, but if your life is not, if you're not living a holy life and people can see that, then you're living a lie. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the first point here in this message is that God wants you to be holy. Are you trusting the truth? You can't be holy until you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then the Holy One comes inside you and helps you to be holy. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a few verses to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, 11, and 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10, 11, and 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Godliness. God wants us to be holy people. So the first point here is be holy. You know, we honor God's name when we call Him Father and live like His children. I heard an illustration one time. I love this little illustration. I don't know if I shared it here last time I was here. I may have, may not. But there was a little boy, he had his face against a window, and it was a donut shop, a bakery shop, and it was the dead of winter. He was barefooted, he was freezing, and he was starving to death. Now, right across the street, there was a clothing store and a cobbler shop, and the man in the store saw this little boy out there freezing and hungry, didn't do anything. The man that owned the other clothing store saw him out there but didn't do anything. But a lady came by, and when she saw this, her heart just broke for this little boy. She grabbed him by the hand, said, son, come with me. She took him across the store, bought him some shoes, some socks, and a jacket, got him some warm clothes. She said, now let's go next door. And she took him to the bakery shop. She said, anything you want, you get it. And he just ate till his little belly was just about to pop. And then they were getting ready to leave. She was going to find him a place to stay that night. And as they were walking down the street there, he looked up at her and he said, are you God's wife? And she said, no, son, I'm just one of his children. He said, well, I thought you must be kin to him somehow. But you know, when we act like God's child, people are going to notice. So first of all, God wants us to be holy. Then secondly, as we continue to read here, God wants us to be humble. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. Are you a humble person? You know, I've heard people say, I'm a very humble person. You know, if you got to tell people you're humble, you're not very humble, right? I hear athletes do that all the time on television. Basketball players, oh, I'm just a humble guy. And I says, okay. I heard a story about Muhammad Ali. He was on an airplane. They went through some turbulence. And the stewardess came back there, and the pilot already told everybody to put their seatbelts back on. But Muhammad Ali didn't put his seatbelt on, so the stewardess said, sir, you need to put your seatbelt on. And in his pride, he looked up at her and he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she looked at him and said, Superman don't need no airplane. Amen. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. But the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So God wants you to be holy. Are you trusting the truth? Secondly, God wants you to be humble. Are you living the truth? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 19, there's God's hate list. Seven things that God hates. You know what the first one is? A proud look. God hates pride. You know, Satan was kicked out of heaven because of his pride in his heart. He wanted to be God. And God said, no, I am God, you're not God, and you're out of here. Hallelujah. So God wants us to be holy. Are you trusting the truth? God wants us to be humble. Are you living the truth? And then lastly here tonight, God wants you to be honest. And this is going to be the hard one tonight. Are you telling the truth? God wants you to be honest. Let's look. It says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And when you do that, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You know, if you want to have revival, you're not going to have revival in the schoolhouse. You're not going to have revival in the courthouse. You're definitely not going to have revival in the White House. It's going to happen in God's house, and it's going to start in the hearts of God's people. That's where it's going to start if you really, really want revival. You know, there's three things here I want to share with you about being honest. And it's so easy. You know, I grew up, you know, lost as I was, and I lied all the time, and it never bothered me to lie. But I can tell you this, even now, if I'll say something and I'll think about it later, I said, you know, God, that was a lie. That was not the truth. And I confess that sin to God and praise God. You know, the moment that I got saved, I am saved from my past, my present, and my future sins. But God forbid, that doesn't give me a license to sin. But when I do sin as a Christian, thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that verse doesn't tell us to go and ask God for forgiveness because we're already forgiven. It tells us to confess our sin. What does that word confess mean? Say the same thing. Just name it. What is it? You know, you may be here tonight and you may be watching some things that you shouldn't be watching. You may be listening to some things that you shouldn't be listening to. You may be going some places you shouldn't be going. There may be some secret things in your life. And you know what? If they are, then you're not living a holy life. You're not living a humble life. And you're not living an honest life. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be humble. And He wants us to be honest. So do you confess your sin? Secondly, do you cry over your sin? Does it really bother you when you sin? Man, I'm telling you, sometimes I get so frustrated. And I say, God, I don't want to do that. I do that, and I don't want to do it. And this is so comforting to me as I read in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Paul was writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you know that your flesh didn't get saved? Your flesh hates you. Your flesh is the devil's best friend. You know, most of the time when I talk to people as I go around and counsel with people, and you know, said, Bruce, man, I'm just having such a hard time. The devil's been on my back. And I said, really? Let me ask you a question. Are you studying the Word of God? Are you storing the Word of God? Are you sharing the Word of God? And they'll go, not really. I said, well, you know, the devil doesn't have to worry about you. I said, your battle's not with the devil. Your battle is with your flesh. And you need to get control of that. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, what I would not is no more. I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And what is Paul saying here? He said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Are you with me? Is that you? Because your flesh wants to please you. My flesh wants to please me. But if we're going to get over that, then we're going to have to fill ourselves with the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know, we need to get in the Word of God and take a bath. My friend, I think it was either Kurt Skelly or Kenny Baldwin, I can't remember. He said, we need to get our faces out of the Facebook and get our face in the book. Hallelujah. You know, that would help us a lot. And then what it is, and all the filth of the world is always bombarding us all the time. And that's why we need a daily time in the Word of God. And I don't know what you do in your devotional time, but when I first got saved, my brother called him and told him that I got saved. He said, Bruce, he said, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you every morning to wake up and open the Proverbs and read a proverb a day. There's a 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, one for every day of the month. And he said, and wherever you are, you're in Tennessee, when you wake up in the morning and open and read Proverbs, you'll know that your brother Sammy is in North Carolina and he's reading Proverbs. And it's a connection that we have. A lot of Christians do it. God loves it. The devil hates it. And he said, just start there. And then you might want to add some things. And I do add some things. I read through the Bible every year as part of my devotional life. And there's some devotional things that I like to read and stuff like that. But whatever you do is fine, but you need to do something. Because if you don't, you know, there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. If self you choose, then you will lose. If God's your choice, you will rejoice. I think Jim Berg said that. But that's the truth. If you're in the Word of God every day, that side of you is going to win out. But if you're not in the Word of God every day, I'm telling you, your old nature will draw you far away from the Lord. So you want to be honest about that. Do you cry over your sin? I'll never forget. After I got saved, as I told you this morning, I lost half of my vocabulary just like that. But it was maybe 3 weeks, maybe a month after I got saved. I was with one of my workers there in Nashville, Tennessee, and a curse word slipped out of my mouth. And I mean, it broke my heart. I started crying. And he looked at me and he said, what's wrong with you? And I said, that's the first curse word I've said since I've been saved. He said, oh, that wasn't that bad. I said, well, it was bad to me. Because I don't want to talk like that. And this was a guy I was witnessing to. You know, he's not going to listen to me if I'm not living a holy life. I'm not living a righteous life. So do you confess your sin? Do you cry over your sin? Or do you just cover your sin? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. You know, you can confess your sin and then continue to do it. That's not going to help you. You know, you need to forsake it. I was flying to California, and God put me in a seat beside two ladies, and they were partners. I'm trying to be careful here. And I said, oh, Lord, this is going to be a long flight. I'm thinking that in my mind. And I said, Lord, just help me to love them like you would love them. And it was great. The girl that was sitting beside me started the conversation. She said, what do you do for a living? I said, I used to be a country and rock and roll singer, and I got saved by the grace of God, and now I'm an evangelist preacher, go all over the country singing and preaching the gospel. She said, really? Tell me about that. I said, great. So I'm sharing the whole time. Now, her friend over there never said a word. And I'm thinking in my heart, everything I'm saying is not for her, it's for this other lady. That's just what I'm thinking in my heart. But as I came in, and I finally shared the whole gospel with her, and everything, and I said, now I told her, you know, my testimony and what happened to me. I said, has anything ever like that happened to you? She said, oh, yeah, I went to a rock concert one time and went forward at a rock concert. I said, you did? I said, did it change your life? She said, not really. I said, then that's not biblical salvation. Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, a prayer that saves a person changes a person. And a prayer that never changes a person never saves a person. And so after I shared everything that I thought God wanted me to share with her, I just said this. I said, dear lady, I want you to know something. God loves you. God loves your friend, but he hates your sin. And he died for that sin on the cross of Calvary. And if you'll come to him confessing that is sin, forsaking it, he will give you mercy. He will give you mercy. And she said, forsake it? What does that mean? Stop doing it. She said, that will never happen. I said, then don't expect God to forgive you if you're not willing to confess it and forsake it. Because he's given you the avenue to be forgiven because he loves you so much. And so here we just got to be honest. You know, people try to cover sin, but if you just think about it, when there's sin in your life, you know it. You know it. And you're either just going to cover it or bury it. Or you're going to go all day long and say, God, if I sinned today, I'm sorry. But you don't have to wait till the end of the night, because you know when you sin. You know when you say something cross to your wife or your husband. You know when you're not right. I remember one time when we were homeschooling our daughter, and I was trying to teach her this math stuff, and she just wasn't getting this, just simple stuff. And to me, because, you know, I've already been through that, you know, back in the day. And I remember saying to her, "Callie, why can't you get that?" And I remember her little lip started quivering, and the tears started coming down, and I went, "Oh." The first thing I said was, "God, that was sin." And I looked at my little girl, and I said, "Callie, I'm so sorry." I said, "What Daddy said was wrong. The way I said it was wrong." And I said, "Please forgive me for that." You know, we know when we sin, but when you don't get honest about it, you just kind of let it slide. And it builds and builds and builds to where you're not going to live a holy life. You're not going to live a humble life unless you live an honest life. How are you doing tonight? God says, be holy. Are you trusting the truth? Be humble. Are you living the truth? Be honest. Are you telling the truth? Are you telling the truth? You know, my mom, I told you that she has Alzheimer's, and I was able to share the gospel with her. And what happened was, a year before we found out that she was diagnosed, I had always asked my mom, "Mom, I'm just concerned about you. I said, are you saved, Mom? Are you born again?" And she would always answer me this: "I got baptized when I was 16 years old." That was always her answer. "I got baptized when I was 16 years old. And I could just never get through that wall with her. My brother was teaching a class to help us be better soul winners at our church, and he wanted me to take the class so I could take some of the people out so I would know the outline. And so part of my homework was to take people through this outline. I said, "Oh, this is great. I can just tell people this is my homework, and I can share the gospel with them. It's cool." And it was great, man. I had a wonderful time, and I still do it. I do it on airplanes all the time. And so I sat down with my mom, and the first question I asked her was this. I said, "Mom, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure you go to heaven, or would you say that's something you're working on?" And she said, "Oh, I think I'd go. I'm pretty sure I'd go." I said, "Okay. Now, so let me ask you the second question. If you were standing before God right now, and he asked you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would your answer to God be?" And she thought for a second, and she said, "Well, I've lived a good life, raised 3 boys, been faithful to my husband, and I've never really done anything that bad." I said, "Okay, Mom." So I want to take you through this outline, and the first word is the word grace. Grace means that heaven is a free gift, it's not earned or deserved. You know, if you could buy it, it would be a purchase, and if you could earn it, it would be a reward. But heaven's a free gift. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so I shared with her the word grace. And then I shared with her the second word, man. Man is a sinner and can't save himself. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then I shared with her Christ. Or no, God. God is merciful. He really does not want to punish us, because God is love. But he's also a just God, so he must punish sin. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," the Bible says. "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment," the Bible says. And then I shared with her Christ. Who is he? Christ is the God-man. God the Son, who left heaven, came here, died on a cross, and rose from the dead. And why did he do that? So he could prepare a place for us in heaven. And the last thing I shared with her was faith. I said, "Mom, what is true faith? What is really true faith? It's not just head knowledge. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You can believe in God all your life, die and go to hell. There has to come a time where you're not only believe it in your head, but you trust it in your heart. And then I said, "Mom, you know, you can believe a lot of things, just like me. I could take these keys right here that go to that car that rented from the airport, and I could say, 'You know what? I sincerely believe that that key will unlock the door to John's condo over there.' And I can try all I want to, but that key's not going to unlock that door, because it's the wrong key." And see, a lot of people think that just having the head knowledge is the key to heaven, but it's not. Some people, it's temporary knowledge. Some people say, "Well, you know, I had an experience one time, or I prayed for God to fly me to Florida, and I got there, so yeah, I must be saved because He answered my prayer. That's temporary faith. You know, if you ask God to do something and He does it, you don't need faith for that. He's already done it. That's just temporary. But this is the bottom line. True saving faith is trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone for eternal life. It's that simple. Trusting Jesus Christ. And see, there's a big difference between believing in God and trusting in God. And I use this illustration all the time. I used it with my mom. I said, Mom, there was a guy in 1859. His name was Charles Blondin. And he was a tightrope walker. And this guy was crazy. I read a bunch of things on him. And they said sometimes he would walk halfway on his tightrope, stop in the middle, cook an egg, eat it, and then he'd walk the rest of the way. But on, I think it was June the 30th of 1859, he put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls River. It was 1,100 feet across. If it had failed, 160 feet to his death. No net. And he was pushing a wheelbarrow. One account said he had cinder blocks in it. One said it was empty. For illustration's sake, we'll just say it was empty. He's going across, and there's a crowd on the other side, and they're screaming, you can do it, you can do it. But there's one guy, like the head cheerleader, and he is louder than everybody. Charles Blondin can hear this guy, and he's thinking, that crowd believes I can do this, but that one guy, wow, he really believes in me. So when he stepped on dry land with his wheelbarrow, the crowd went crazy. The head cheerleader ran down there, grabbed him by the hand, and said, I told him you could do it because I believed in you. He said, I could hear you above the whole crowd. You really did believe in me, didn't you? And he said, yes, sir. He said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that I can take my wheelbarrow, turn around, and go back across the Niagara Falls River and make it to the other side? And he said, of course I do. I just watched you do it. He said, but do you believe that I can do it? And he said, yes, sir. He said, then get in a wheelbarrow. That man said, sir, I can't do that. So Charles Blondin looked at him and said, then you don't really believe in me. Because if you really believed in me, you would trust me. Then I looked at my mom that day after sharing all this with her, and I said, Mom, I said, when we started this, I asked you a question. What would you say to God? And you said, I've lived a good life. I've raised three boys, been faithful to my husband. I've never really done anything that bad. I said, Mom, where was the focus of your answer? And she looked at me and thought for a second. She went, on me. I said, see, Mom, you're not trusting Christ. You're trusting in your good works to get to heaven. And works don't work. And I said, Mom, wouldn't you like to bow your head and heart right now and repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And she stood up and went, nope. She was done. And for a solid year, I prayed, God, do something in my mother's heart and in my mother's life to open her eyes. And God sent Alzheimer's into her life. It's not fun. But it brought my mother to Christ. Because it was almost a year to the day, I sat down with her after the doctors had diagnosed her. And I said, Mom, do you understand what's going on in your mind and stuff? And she said, yes, I've got the big one. I don't want it, but I have it. And I said, I'm sorry, Mama. I'm sorry. I said, Mom, do you remember about a year ago, we sat right over there. And I was taking that class, and I shared the gospel with you. You remember that day? And she said, yes, son, I do remember that. I said, Mom, I still have it written down here. What you said when I asked you this question. I said, Mom, will you let me share the gospel with you today? I don't want to go around the country telling people how to go to heaven and my little mama die and go to hell. Would you please let me share with you again today? And she said, yes, son, you can. And so I went through the outline with her again. And I got to this point and I said, Mom, this is what you said. I've lived a good life. I've raised three boys, been faithful to my husband. I've never really done anything that bad. And before I could say another word, the tears started to fall. And she said, that's not enough, is it, son? I said, no, Mama. You can't work your way to heaven. You have to put your trust and faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. There's only two religions in the whole world, do or done. You can't do anything to win God's favor. You have to put your trust and faith in what Christ has done for you. I said, would you like to do that today, Mom? And she said, will you help me? I said, yes, ma'am, I'll help you. And my mom bowed her head and heart and trusted Christ as her Savior. And you know what? Until that's happened in your life, you can't live a holy life. You can't live a humble life. And you can't live an honest life. Not without Him living inside you.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.